Welcome back to Table Talk. Pull your chair back up to the table. Have a seat. Brent and I continue on in Matthew's Gospel. I think we're ready to jump into chapter 12. The end of chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest. That's Sabbath talk. And now...
it's salvation talk.
Well, yeah.
That's the whole purpose of the Sabbath day.
Right.
So God would speak his word to you and give you peace and rest from all the oppressive powers of the earth that are against you, all your enemies, sin, death, and the devil.
Go back to the first Sabbath. The first Saturday, the first seventh day, God's done all of his work. And he says, "It is finished." And now, the seventh day, here's rest. It's for you.
Yeah. So what are you hinting at here? Say it more explicitly.
Well, I think we need
Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Here,
absolutely. God does all of his work. Whether
in
it's
Christ.
It's his creative work, which gives life to all things, and it's for you. And I would suggest the seventh day is kind of the for you, if you will. And then Christ from the cross says, "It is finished." In other words, God's done all of his work, all of his redemptive work, all of his recreating work, and it's all for you.
So this, "Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If I hear you correctly, Jesus is essentially saying that in me, in my servant ministry for the sake of sinners, they have salvation, they have rest, and this is the whole point of the Sabbath day in the Old Testament.
And
right?
That is the eternal gospel.
Yeah. Which we heard in Revelation 14, right?
Right, a couple weeks ago or whatever.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
The Reformation Sunday, the first reading.
It's always about God giving life to his creation. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So when the Lord opens his mouth, folks, pay attention. It's life-giving. Even when he says no. No, don't eat. That's life-giving. Well, should we jump into chapter 12?
Yeah, one quick point. You know, the rabbis, verse 29, he says, "My yoke is..." Okay, the rabbis in Jesus' day, they always spoke of a yoke, and it was the yoke of the law. The Torah. Jesus with his yoke is the end of the law when it comes to salvation. That's Romans 10:4. Just a side note.
Yeah.
Okay. Now chapter 12.
Fulfillment of the law.
Yeah. Chapter 12 is really something else. Well, let's read it. But I shouldn't talk. We should just read it. So at that time, Jesus, he goes to the grain fields. And he's doing it on, lo and behold, there you have it, Sabbath. We just got done talking about it. Well, he just got done talking about what. So this is important to understand. He does this work on the Sabbath. Well, he's the fulfillment of it. So he's going to do something on the Sabbath that's scandalous. His disciples are hungry. They begin to pick some heads of grain, and they eat them. Well, the Pharisees, they see all this, and they say to Jesus... And it's interesting, they actually go to Jesus. Usually they go to somebody else and talk about Jesus, but they actually go to him. "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Well, who says?
Here's the yoke. Let me put this yoke on you,
yeah,
Jesus,
you
disciples.
Remember, they spoke about the yoke of the law.
Right.
Jesus is going to set us free from all that.
And this is what the Sabbath is all about. Once again, they're preaching, they're the children telling the parent how things are. Jesus, I'm going to tell you what the Sabbath's all about.
That's just lovely. It's delicious the way you say that. Well, then Jesus answers in verse 3. Well, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? David entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? And then Jesus says something that is, I don't think we pay attention to at all anymore. He says in verse 6, "I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Very interesting talk here.
Someone greater than the temple is here.
Yeah, I want to say something about that in a minute.
Oh, okay.
But let's just do an overview of what we just read.
Sure.
Keep in mind that Jesus, in this part of Matthew's gospel, is facing a lot of opposition, and it's going to climax at Calvary. But this opposition that Jesus encounters as the Christ, it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And so now he is admonished by the Pharisees for letting his disciples pick heads of grain and eat them on the Sabbath day. And then Jesus recalls the examples of David's freedom over against the Old Testament temple regulations. If David, in other words, Jesus says, if David, the man after God's own heart, had this freedom to do that, then how much more the son of David, namely the Messiah, who is at the same time David's Lord. So Jesus ratchets this up. He claims even more than freedom for himself with regard to eating grain on the Sabbath. He categorically declares that he is greater than the temple itself.
Scandalous.
Which means this, that Jesus is a higher and fuller presence of God among his people than God's Old Testament temple had been. And if his disciples do work on the Sabbath as they follow him, they do not profane the Sabbath any more than the priests did who offer the burnt offering on the Sabbath at God's command in Numbers chapter 28, verses 9 through 10. Now I want to say one more thing about this when Jesus says one greater than the temple is here. And I want to connect it with a lot of things that people hear on the radio or read. You know, I'm talking about Christian radio or get books from the Christian bookstore, or now they get this movie. What's the new movie with Kevin Sorbo? No, it's not Kevin Sorbo. It's the guy that was in, what's his name? You know what I'm talking about. I'm losing my mind.
Which movie?
The Rapture movie.
Left Behind.
Yeah.
Nicolas Cage.
Yeah, Nicolas Cage. Yeah, that's right. I don't know if he believes this or not, or if he's just making a paycheck. I don't know. I'll have to do some Google work on this. But we've got a lot of people, and we've talked about this before, but I'm going to say it again because we've got to repeat this so that we don't get this wrong. One greater than the temple is here means that, okay, Jesus fulfills the temple. Because what was the temple all about in the Old Testament? It was about God dwelling among his people on the earth for their blessing. And now Jesus says, I'm it. I am the dwelling of God on the earth. And it fits with his name, Emmanuel, God with us, to save his people from their sins. Now, why would I make such a big deal about this? Well, if he fulfills the temple, if he is the presence of God on the earth for the sake of sinners, then there's no need to rebuild one and put it up in Jerusalem like a lot of people are just waiting to do.
Right.
I mean, why would you want to? And there are lots of congregations in the United States who have a prefabricated temple all ready to go to ship to the Middle East, to Israel, to put up. Why do they do this? Because they don't read the scriptures correctly.
Well, and I think for some of them, the temple is the end game. The sacrifices are the end game. It really is the yoke of the law. They see these things not fulfilled in Christ. They don't see these things as pointing to Christ. Think about that. All of these Old Testament, you know, the temples.
Yeah, Christ is plan B, by the way, usually with these people.
Right, yeah. Right. All of these things are given in order to point the hearer in faith to the Messiah, to the Christ. And when the Christ comes, or to use this language, they're foreshadows. When the real thing comes, the thing casting the shadow comes, you don't keep looking at the shadow. The temple is no longer necessary because the one greater than the temple is here. So you hold on to the one greater than the temple. To hold on to the temple, to hold on to the Old Testament sacrificial system and so forth, is to do violence against the kingdom.
Right.
As if Christ, the temple, God dwelling with man, and his atoning sacrifice are not sufficient.
Or plan B.
Or plan B.
Yeah. One other thing on this Sabbath business. Again, Jesus
plan
says...
Plan B, which really takes on... I'm sorry, this is a very wide tangent. That language just takes on a whole different dimension now with the plan B morning after pill.
Oh, yeah.
Plan B. Things didn't go the way I wanted them to go. Your date was perfect, but the result was less than perfect. I think that's an ad I saw in the magazine.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah,
really,
for
really.
Plan B. It's just anyway, back from the tangent. Sorry, folks.
Well, verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And here's another point I want to make with regard to, I deal with people in the community in which I live, and it leaks into our congregations, is that Sunday is a Sabbath, and therefore we can do no work on the Sabbath. That means I can't get in my field and plow it. I can't go harvest my beans or my corn because it's Sabbath. I can't do anything. As if what? I'm being obedient. And again, but what's the whole purpose of the Sabbath? And what's the whole purpose of Jesus saying he is Lord of the Sabbath? To give people gifts. Can you work on a Sunday? Yeah, you can. But we take time out on a Sunday, an hour or a couple hours, to go to church, to let the Lord of the Sabbath speak his word that holies us, forgives us, enlivens us, to have his way with us, to repent us and faith us.
To give us rest. That's from it. From the yoke of our sin, from the yoke of slavery, to give us rest.
Yeah.
We can't live without that.
So the reason, thank you for saying that. And I remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, third commandment. It means take a little time off. It could be a Monday for that matter. Mm-hmm. Doesn't have to be a Sunday. It could be a Wednesday. But the church chose Sunday because that's the day in which our Lord rose from the dead. So take a little time off to hear the word of God. Let God have his way with you through his word. And that's how it's kept holy, because God holies you through his word.
Luther's meaning to the third commandment is just brilliant, I know. You don't have to say that. Luther's brilliant. But he doesn't refer to a day at all in the meaning. what does he refer us to? The preaching of God's word.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's why I said, well, we could go to church on Wednesday for that matter.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay, well, I just wanted to make that point. Now, back to the text. Because you've got more Sabbath stuff going on. Verse 9. Going on from that place, Jesus goes to their synagogue. And lo and behold, you've got a man who's got a shriveled hand. And looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? As if they didn't hear what he said before. And he says to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And so he says to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretches it out, and lo and behold, it's completely restored, just as sound as the other. And the Pharisees, what do they? Do they say, well, praise be to God? Did they sing a Te Deum? No. They go out, and they plot how they might kill Jesus. And the kingdom suffers violence.
Right, right.
They try to impose their will on Jesus by trying to catch him in a question.
Well, he tripped up on this whole Sabbath thing. Maybe this is his weak link, and so they purposely set this little plan in place, right?
Yes, that's right, purposely.
We're going to use the Sabbath against the Lord of the Sabbath. When will they ever learn? Will we ever learn?
It's a constant battle. Now, we've got more opposition, but before we hear about this, in chapter 12, Jesus then... Or Matthew quotes Isaiah 42. I think that's right. As God's chosen servant. We've just got a couple of minutes here. Mm-hmm. So let's just read the text here real quickly. Aware of this, Jesus goes from that place. Many follow him. He heals their sick. He warns them don't tell who he is. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, now chapter 42. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. And this refers us back to his baptism,
right,
doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And so in just a little bit of time, I'll just say this. Again, the Lord's ministry is one of servanthood, of service. The lowly one, the weak one. Don't be offended by that, folks. Don't be scandalized by that. And don't try and impose your will on that. Just simply, if you've got ears to hear, hear it.
And so come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Indeed, the yoke which Jesus places upon us is the yoke of life. It's forgiveness, life, and salvation, so that we might rest with him now and for all eternity. Peace be with you.